Markey back. And then, you see Mary Redhair, I saw she's over there. Wave your hand, Mary. Most people don't know that you're here. Right over there. I see George Terry's over here. And Sarah Jones is way over there. Good to have you back in class. We know it's been very difficult, and I'm going to do something today. I'm going to teach on 1 Peter, so take your Bibles, chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, and I'm going to dedicate this message to those three wonderful people who passed away in the past week or two, because this message is very pertinent to their future and our future. And I think that this will all make sense. So in a way, this is a follow-up memorial service to them, as well as a teaching for the class. Now, last week, we started our study in 1 Peter, and we had our greeting, and we looked at verses 1 and 2, and we saw the author is Peter, who's called an apostle of Jesus Christ. We see the audience is a group of believers who have been scattered throughout the northern section of Asia Minor, and they're under a period of persecution. They're suffering for their faith. And then we see that there's a theme, and the theme of the entire book is suffering. How to handle suffering in your life. And all of us suffer in some way. So now we're going to begin at verse 3, and we have, this is called the introduction of the book. And it actually goes through verse 11 or 13. I guess it goes through verse 12. We're going to cover the first 9 verses today. Actually, verses 3 through 12 in the Greek language constitute one single run-on sentence. You know, and if I tried to teach it that way, it wouldn't even make sense. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to break it down. So this is our introduction, okay? So let's look at verse 3. It opens up with praise. Look what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is described as the Father of Jesus. He's the object of our praise. Now, usually, you don't praise someone else's father. Think about that. I don't go into my boss's office and start praising his father. Okay? So he tells us that we are to bless or praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but then he adds that he's our Father too. See? And so gets very interesting when you look at verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has, look at this, has begotten us. He's birthed us. And look at that last word, who's birthed or begotten us again. God has implanted his life in us. So all believers have been born twice. First, we were born through the relationship of our parents. They birthed us into the human family. But all believers have had a second birth where we were birthed into God's family. He has begotten us. Now, most people on earth have only had one birth. They've been born physically into the human family. They had never been born into God's family. But Jesus said to them and to us, you must be born again. You must be born a second time, or you must be born from on high. God must birth you. And so we have been born again, those of us who are real believers. Now, let me just say this. When you were born the first time, you didn't realize when you were born. You realize that? You were there, but if I ask you about it, you can't tell me anything about it. A lot of people assume that you always know when you've been born again. Well, let me tell you, you might not know when you've been born again. You don't know when you receive physical life. And many people don't know when they receive eternal life. So don't fall into that old trap that you have to know when that happened. But there's one truism that we can all accept. That when you have physical life, there's certain evidence that you're alive, isn't there? You're breathing, you're walking, you're thinking. And guess what? Here's how you know that you've been born again. There's evidence of it. They will know we are Christians by what? Our love. Don't say you love God, whom you cannot see, if you don't love your neighbor, whom you can see. So there's an evidence of the new birth. Now look at the basis for this new birth in verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the basis of the new birth. Who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again. Now that phrase, mercy, is a covenant word, and it means compassionate love. Okay, we are love children. Hopefully your parents, you're a love child of your parents. But we are God's love children. He birthed us into his family even though we didn't deserve it. He gave us new life. We can't give ourselves temporal life. Our parents had to give us that. We can't give ourselves eternal life. God had to give us that. And the basis for his giving us this life is this covenant, compassion, or mercy. Now look at the aim or the goal for the new birth. Why are we born again? What's the aim? What's the goal? Look what it says. He has begotten us again. Goal number one. To a living hope. Do you see that? We've been born again to a living hope. Our birth took place in the past. But what's hope point to? It points to the future. We were birthed for a reason. We were birthed for a living hope. So hope always points toward the future. 90% of the time in the New Testament, I did a study a number of years ago, just looked up the word hope. Every time it's used in the New Testament, 90% of the time, it refers to resurrection. It's linked to the resurrection. The blessed hope. Remember that? The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what happens when he appears? We're what? Resurrected. See, so that's the hope. That's what our new birth points to, the resurrection. Now notice what kind of hope it's, look how it's described, this hope. It's described as a living hope. A living hope. Many people have hopes, but along the way, these hopes die. And so they no longer have hope. It's a dead hope. It's a past hope. Okay? They have a dream. Now, if you're single, you're dreaming of one day finding the perfect mate. That's your hope. I want you to know that dream may die. In fact, you may hope you're going to get the perfect mate, but when you stand up before the preacher, you know what he says? Will you take this person to be your, you know, spouse for richer or, it might not be as good as you think it's going to be, through better or sickness, yeah, health, until what? Death do you part. See, so a lot of people have these hopes, and these hopes are not actually attained. They die somewhere along the way. But this is a sustaining hope that never dies out. That's why it's called a living hope. You will always have this hope, okay? Now, how is this hope achieved? Look what it says in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The basis of it, according to his abundant mercy, he's begotten us to a living hope. Now watch, how is it achieved? How is this living hope, this goal that God has for us, achieved? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope because we have a living Savior. Just as God raised Jesus from the dead, guess what he's going to do to us? Raise us from the dead. See, we have a living hope. It's a resurrection. And because he lives, we shall live also. So that means one of these days, the cemeteries around us are going to give up the dead that are in them. Those who have been born again are going to be raised. God's going to raise them up. So goal number one is we've been born again a second time from above to a living hope, and it was accomplished through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? Born again to a living hope. Okay? That's the first goal. You have a living hope. There's a second goal. It also starts with the words to. Look at verse 4. To and what? Inheritance. You were born again to a living hope, resurrection, but you were also born again to an inheritance. To an inheritance. God has bequeathed something to us. He's leaving us something. We are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Now, what is it that those who have been born again receive? What is our inheritance? Now, I'm going to see if you can finish this sentence. You ready? What do you inherit? You ready? The meek shall inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. That is the inheritance. It's called the kingdom of God. When Jesus Christ comes back to earth, he's going to establish his kingdom. And guess what? Just as Israel inherited the promised land, so God has property for us. It's called the kingdom of God. The meek shall inherit the earth. Notice how it's described, this inheritance. Look in verse 4. Three ways. First, incorruptible. Do you see that? It'll be untouched by death and decay. In other words, there won't be any more things that die in the kingdom of God when we inherit the earth. You know, the grass withers. You've heard that, right? Does our grass wither? We're in winter. Is your grass withered? Yes, it dies. But guess what? It's uncorruptible. It doesn't corrupt. It doesn't die. It doesn't decay in the kingdom of God. The kingdom is described, first of all, as incorruptible. Second of all, look in verse 4. Undefiled. It will be untouched by sin and evil. The kingdom of God is not defiled. In fact, John the Revelator says, nothing shall enter in it that can defile it. And then the third way it's described, look at this, and it does not fade away. It is unimpaired by time. Everything in this world is affected by time. Everything. In this present world, not the future world. Just take a look at your bodies. Take a look at my body. Dean fell the other day. He didn't do that when he was 27 years old. My hair used to be dark. Look at it. What's happened? Time has happened. Bones break, right? Your eyes get dim. You wear glasses or you act like you don't have glasses and you wear contact lenses or whatever, you know. Our skin gets wrinkled. Our muscle tone deteriorates. It's affected by time. And not only just human beings are affected by time, just look at the buildings around us. Remember what Dr. Jeffers said when he moved, when he came to this church? He said, we're going to build a new building because, you know, we're in this old building, and look at it. It's a dump. We had been in that building so long, it didn't look like a dump to us. But when visitors came to the building, guess what it looked like? It had been affected by time. And in the kingdom, things will not be affected by time. Right now, you know, we had 7 years of drought, and my property is sunk. It was affected by time. That's what happens. You know, there's all kinds of words for that. But metal is affected by time. You know, oxidation, all these things. In the new world will be immune to death, incorruptible. It'll be incorruptible. It won't be defiled by sin. And it won't be impaired by time. Now, how do we get this inheritance? Very interesting. Look what it says in verse 4. That does not fade away. Now look at this. Reserved in heaven for you. Do you see that? This inheritance is held in store for us. Now be careful. Don't read into this verse. Heaven's not the inheritance that we get. It doesn't say that's the inheritance, does it? But the inheritance is what? It's reserved in heaven for you. That's where our inheritance is stored. That's where the guarantee is stored. That's where the title deed is stored. You have a safe deposit box, guess what? You have a title deed. And you have a title deed, and then there you might have a will. And that's where the will is stored. And guess what? That's reserving an inheritance for your children. One day they'll go into your safe deposit box, they'll pull out the will, and they'll read it. Hey, that safe deposit box isn't what they're inheriting. What are they inheriting? What's in the will? So God has reserved for us this inheritance, and that reservation is made in heaven. So, we're going to go on a vacation this summer, the Lord willing, and we've made a reservation. Now, I forget where, with Hampton Inn, that's where it was. We go high class when we go on vacation. Hampton Inn. Now, guess what? We got on the site, we made a reservation, and that reservation is in some computer. That's not the inheritance. That's just the reservation. The inheritance is going to be down on a beach in Florida, in a sense. That's where we're going. So we are guaranteed this inheritance because it has been held in store, reserved for you in heaven. So notice the past, present, and future. In the past, we've been born again. In the future, we have this blessed hope of resurrection. But right now, we have reservations. Past, present, and future. It's a living hope because it deals with resurrection. It's a lasting hope because we have reservations. We're going to make it there. We're guaranteed we'll make it there because reservations are held. Who are they held for? Look at the end of verse 4. They're held for who? For you. They're in your name. You see that? They're in your name. And then look how he describes you. You, verse 5, who are what? Kept. Notice, the inheritance is reserved, but we are preserved. We're kept. Two things are kept. Reservations are kept for us, and we are kept for the reservations. See that? And that word kept there is a military word. It means to guard or protect. God will guard us and he'll protect us, and he guarantees that we will inherit the earth, the kingdom of God. Now, that's followed by three conjunctions right there in verse 5. Look at the first conjunction. It tells us how we are kept. Okay, verse 5. Who are kept, conjunction number 1, by the power of God. This is the guarantee that we won't fall by the wayside. This is why certain religious groups say we have eternal security. Why are we eternally secure? Because we're kept by the power of what? Of God. That's the divine side. You see that? That's the divine side. Jesus said, "My Father is greater than all." He says this in John 10. We read John 10 last year when we were going through it. "My Father is greater than all. And therefore," he says, "no one will pluck them out of my hands." We are secure in Christ's hands because God is greater than all. The only way we can get out of God's hands is if there is someone greater than God that plucks us out. Is there anyone greater than God? No. Our reservations are secure, and we're going to inherit what he has for us. First conjunction, we who are kept by the power of God. Now look at the next conjunction. We're not only kept by the power of God, we're kept through what? Faith. So, the divine side, we're kept by the power of God. The human side, we're kept by what? Faith. What's the object of our faith? It's God. It's God and his power. See, all we have to do is trust God, and he takes care of us. And then the third conjunction in verse 5 is unto salvation. And that word salvation simply means deliverance. Deliverance from this world and receiving our inheritance in the world to come. When will this occur? Watch this. End of verse 5. Ready to be revealed when? In the last day. Do you see that? It doesn't say ready to be revealed when you die. You don't inherit the earth when you die. No. When do you inherit the earth? When you're resurrected and Jesus comes back. This is ready to be revealed in the last day, at the end of the age. So when Christ comes back, it'll all become very clear. It'll be revealed. Right now, we're having to take all this by faith. Then it will be by sight. That which is concealed will then be revealed. It does not yet appear what we shall be. We can't see that very clearly now. Now we look through a glass darkly. It does not appear what we shall be. But when he appears, we shall see him as he is, and we will be like him. See, that's the great inheritance. Resurrection will be like the resurrected Jesus, and we inherit the earth. Does that make sense? Now look at verse 6. In this, here's the practical lesson for all of us. In this, you should be doing something. What should we be doing? We should be rejoicing. We should be shouting hallelujah. We should be getting all excited. In this, you rejoice greatly. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Yes, we're going through trials right now, but guess what? These trials are nothing compared to what life's going to be like. These trials are temporary. That's going to be eternal. See, we have sickness around us. The stock market is crashing. For some of you, that's just about killing you. Oh, what am I going to do? Oh, I can't make it. Yeah, you can make it. Sickness, world's falling apart, you know, nation in disaster, things look dark. But you ain't seen nothing yet. You haven't seen the future yet. There's going to come a day when everything's bright, see, when it's going to be revealed, and that's when this new world comes, and we are simply to persevere in the faith and never to give up. You say, well, what in the world, what's the purpose of all the sickness and suffering that we always have, you know? Well, it reveals something. It really reveals whether you're a child of God or not, how you respond to that suffering. Look at verse 7. It says, in fact, I'll finish reading verse 6 and then read verse 7. In this greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And we all have been through trials, and some of us this week have been through great trials. Grieved by various trials. Now look at this next word, that, so that, in order that. This is a purpose statement. In order that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why do we go through suffering? Why do we go through all this? Does it have any rhyme? Is there any rhyme or reason to it? Is there any purpose to it? Yes, there is a purpose. He makes an analogy there in verse 6 to gold that's being tested by fire. And he's describing an ancient practice of where the goldsmith would get a chunk of ore that had come out of a gold mine, and he would take that chunk of ore and he'd put it in a crucible. And he would put that crucible on a fire and then turn up the heat, turn up the heat, turn up the heat until the ore liquefied. And once the ore liquefied, all that which defiled, all that which was impure, all that dross would rise right up to the top. And then the goldsmith would skim off the dross and throw it out and turn up the heat more, and more would come up until finally it was pure gold, 24 karat gold. And he knew it was pure gold when he could look into the liquefied gold and see his reflection. At that point, he had pure gold. And that's what Peter is writing here. He says, when we go through the trials, the heat's being turned up. And it's tearing away the dross. And suddenly you realize really what's important in your life. Until finally, you become purified and you reflect God's character. And people see God's character in you. How could you go through that? How could you go through that trial? And it's because of your faith in God. And one day we'll stand before him in God's character after all the trials of earth are over. God's character will be reflected and will bring honor to God. You know, when you think of Joni Erickson or Johnny Erickson, what she's been through, you say, how can a person go through what she's gone through? She dove into the Chesapeake Bay when she was 16 years old and broke her neck. Never walked again. But guess what she does? She praises God, doesn't he? Doesn't she? You see God reflected in her? You see somebody else does that and they curse God. See, it shows you who's the genuine Christian, who the embittered person is. See, it distinguishes the real, the genuine from the fake. A lot of people can praise God, hallelujah. You see them on television all the time, hands in the air, praise the Lord, hallelujah, hallelujah, right? Are they real or not? Let them go through a trial and you'll find out who's real. The trial, is it bad? Yes, it's terrible. But it's for the moment in comparison with eternity. Because what God is doing, he doesn't cause the trials, but when we go through the trial, God is producing something in our lives. He's producing a masterpiece. And the trials will reveal whether you're a Mona Lisa or you're a moaning Lisa. You know, that's the bottom line right there. See? So which one is it? So that's what's happening. But that's not the end. We have hope. We have reservations. We have a new body that will never suffer. We have an inheritance that will never go away. Look at verse 8. Talking about Jesus Christ at the end of verse 7, whom you, having not seen, I've never seen Jesus in my life, except through reading the scripture, whom you have not seen, look what you do. You what? You love. Say, whom having not seen, you love. You accept his word, and by faith, you love him, and you love him by loving others. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you do what? You rejoice with a joy that's inexpressible and it's full of glory. Two things you do there in verse 8, even though you haven't seen him. Number one, you haven't seen him. Guess what you still do? You love him. You haven't seen him. Guess what you still do? You rejoice. That's what we're to do in the midst of our suffering. So now, it's very interesting, isn't it? Haven't seen him, you love him. Now, notice what you have. You have that triad, the triad of graces. You have hope. Is hope in here? Yes. Faith, is that in here? And what's the last one? Love. See? Love, hope, and charity, in a sense. So here we have these three graces right here. And then he says this in verse 9. He says this. Let me read verse 8 and then verse 9. Whom having not seen you love, and though you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith. Here is the ultimate end. Here's the goal, the salvation of your souls, which doesn't mean much, means like spirit or soul type thing as we think of it. It just means you will receive salvation. You will be delivered from this world. Now notice the two ing words there. Do you see those in verse 8? Look what it says. Even though you haven't seen him, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet, look at this, first ing word. Believing, see that? Believing, you rejoice. Number one, believing. And then number verse 9, and look at this, receiving. Receiving. We believe and we receive. And there's a sense in which not only at the end do we receive, but we actually receive something right now. There's a sense in which we get a foretaste of this world to come. Because he gives us the Holy Spirit. And when he gives us the Holy Spirit, suddenly this future possibility is opened up to us in part right now. And so sometimes when we pray and a person's sick, guess what God does? He heals them. And you get a little bit of foretaste of glory divine, what it's going to be like when, guess what? He heals you forever. You see, so there's a sense in which we believe and we will ultimately receive our inheritance at the end, but we can even receive a part of it now. That's why we say, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a what? Foretaste. You get a foretaste right now, see, of glory divine. So in this life, and we go through the trials, we can either bow down to the pressure and just get lower and lower and lower, or we can bow down and praise. See, God calls us to shout hallelujah even when our world's falling apart. And when everyone else around us is falling apart with the world, and they see that we're not falling apart, that makes them look up and say, what hope do you have? How can you be so rejoicing in the midst of this mess? And the answer is, my hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. For even though all my money is wiped away in the stock market or this bank crash or whatever happens and my health deteriorates, I know one day I'm getting an inheritance and I'm getting a new body that shall never fade away. And so that's the hope that we have. And that's what Peter wants us to know. And so, yes, we believe that our loved ones who have died, whether it's Ray or whether it's Ralph, you know, doesn't matter who it is. Yes, we believe they have eternal life now, but guess what? You ain't seen nothing yet. It's one thing that the soul lives on. It's another thing when God raises the body back from the dead. See? So God one day is going to raise us from the dead, and we're going to be like Jesus Christ, not only in our spirit, but also in our body, in a new heaven and a new earth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to take it to heart. May this give us a perspective. The pastor was talking about perspective today. Help us to have a new perspective on what's going on. This that we see is so temporal compared to that which shall be, which is permanent. Lord, we know that you have an inheritance for us. We know we have reservations to inherit that. We know it's secure, and we know we're secure. So, Lord, help us to take this message to heart. And those, Lord, who haven't been begotten a second time, may they seek that salvation that's in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.